Joshua chapter number 7, and we'll read the first 13 verses of our text. This is our seventh message that we have preached this series. You asked for it, and requests just keep coming in. I'm going to have to cut it off probably at some point in time, but I'm going to try to tackle just a few more before we do that. But you guys have been great to respond and to let us know what's on your heart. And we are encouraging you to keep up your studies and to pray that God will bless us. Probably next Sunday, if the Lord doesn't change my mind, we're going to preach on the Baptist and his booze. And so you come ready for this, all right? Here in Fort Oglethorpe, there's getting ready to be a vote. And they are getting ready to take that vote and try to take a stand against liquor being sold on Sundays. So those of you that are living in the Fort Oglethorpe area, I encourage you to do your part and to sound your voice, yay or nay. And we're going to look perhaps next week about what the Bible says about the Baptist and his booze. And here's what I believe. We live in the Bible Belt, right? I believe the belts come unbuckled. And we are standing open and naked before God. And I believe that the church has a lot to repent of. Amen? And liquor shouldn't even be an issue when there is a church on every single corner. The problem is the culture has infiltrated our churches and we don't believe the Bible anymore. And that as Christians, we believe it's all right to socially drink and all this and that. Well, I'm not going to get on that today. Maybe we'll preach that next week. But that's the problem. And so you pray about that. And you bring your questions in mind, and we'll look to what the Word of God has to say, not what I have to say, but what the Word of God has to say about that situation. But today we're talking about prayer, and had several requests about prayer, and so I wanted to dive into Joshua today, and I want to ask the question, is prayer always right? Is it right for you to pray all the time? Is prayer always the right thing to do? Now, before you answer, I want you to look at me in Joshua chapter 7, verses 1 to verse number 13. Joshua chapter 7, verses 1 to verse number 13. Basically, let me give you historical context. Chapter number 6, there's been a great victory with Joshua and the people of God. They have marched on the city of Jericho. God was with them. God blessed them. They sieged the city, and the city walls fell. They took of the spoil and everything that was in there. They defeated the city of Jericho. God made one prohibition to the people of Israel, and Joshua states that in chapter 6 in verses 16 down to verse number 18. He tells them as they siege the city, and God will give them victory, that they are not to take of the accursed thing. That is, all the spoils of Jericho belong to the Lord. All the treasury, everything that's there, all the spoils that are left over from the victory belong to God. They belong to God because Jericho is going to represent a sacrifice of first fruits unto the Lord. Jericho and Ai were two situational cities that led right into Jerusalem. They were an easy path into Jerusalem. Also, the two cities surrounded where the altar of Abraham was at. And there were many things that God wanted to conquer there and to belong to the Lord. And so God said, I want you to take these two cities, but this city is going to be like a first fruits unto me, a sacrifice to me. So no one can take anything of the spoil, bring it under the treasury of the Lord. That was the clear mandate from God. Now chapter 7, verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the curse thing. That is, God said, don't take anything of the treasury, bring it to me. He says, trespassing the accursed thing for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zareth of the tribe of Judah, took the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but a few. Just give us a few guys. We can whoop them pretty well, verse number 3. Verse 4, so they went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, And they fled before the men of Ai. Very small city, 12,000 in population. Verse number 5, and the men of Ai smote them, about 36. 36 men lost their life that day. And the Bible says in verse number 5, the hearts of the people melted and became as water when they heard what happened. Joshua rent his clothes and fell on the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord unto the evening tide. He and the elders of Israel put dust upon their heads. Imagine, he's on his face, he's tore his robe off, he's laying face first, he's putting dust on his head, crying out all day to God. It's really a pitiful sight. Verse 7, Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we have been content to dwell on the other side Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall surround us and cut us off the name, or off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name?" he asked. Verse number 10. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel has sinned, and they have transgressed my covenant which I commanded them, for they have taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen, and disassembled also, they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed." Listen to these sad words. "Neither will I be with you anymore, except ye destroy the accursed thing from among you. Up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou cannot stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you." We're asking the question today, is prayer always right? Is it always the right thing to do? I'm going to answer that for you in the context of Joshua chapter 7, so you can be seated. Again, thank you for coming. Let's pray together. Open up our hearts to the Lord, and I believe God will teach us something from His Word today. Father, thank you for the reading of Your Word. I pray that You go with us, lead us and guide us and direct us by Your Holy Spirit to do what's right in the eyes of the Lord. Bless us with Your Word today. Sanctify us in the truth, because Your Word is truth. We pray that the living Spirit of God that is within us, God will manifest Himself mightily within our hearts and our minds, convict the sinner, convince the saints, Lord, of our victory that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will thank you for it in Jesus' name. And all God's people can say with me, amen. Now, throughout the Bible, God's people are called upon to pray. It's an emphatic statement from the Lord. We are called on and commanded to pray. Now, the New Testament writers emphasize this truth repeatedly when they said in Luke chapter 18, verse 1, where the Bible says, men ought always to pray. Luke 21, verse 36, watch ye therefore and pray always. Luke 22, verse 46, rise and pray lest ye enter into temptation. And then Paul would say in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, he would say, pray without ceasing. So the Bible gives us this clear mandate in the New Testament. We are to always pray. We are to pray without ceasing. Pray that we don't enter into temptation. However, an even deeper study of Scripture reveals that men prayed for a variety of things. There was all sorts of things that people prayed for. There's all sorts of things that you are praying for today. Many of you are praying for different things. What you're praying for may be what I'm not praying for at this time. Maybe this side's praying different than this side, and this center aisle's praying different than the balcony. There's people here today that are praying for different things. And the Bible makes it clear that men can pray for a variety of things. As a matter of fact, let's go through this very, very quickly, because I don't want to spend a lot of time here, but let me give you some examples. First of all, there were men that prayed for an heir. There's the prayer of Abraham in Genesis 15. He prayed for an heir. There's the prayer of Isaac. There's the prayer of Hannah. And then there is the prayer of Zacharias in Luke chapter number 1, where he prays for an heir. These men were praying for a family, somebody to take on the family name. Then there were others that prayed for a city. The Bible says that Abraham prayed for Sodom, and on Genesis chapter number 18. Then you have Hezekiah, who prayed for Jerusalem in 2 Kings. Then you have the citizens that prayed there in Nineveh, in Jonah chapter number 3. Remember their prayer as they prayed unto the Lord. They prayed for their city. Then there are others in the Bible who pray for deliverance from danger. Perhaps that's you today. Perhaps you're praying for some type of deliverance from danger. There was Jacob's prayer that God would save him from Esau in Genesis chapter 32. Then there was David's prayer that God would deliver him from King Saul there in Psalms 31. The sailors prayed that God would spare their lives there in Jonah. Remember when Jonah got on the boat and the sea began to roar? And the sailors began to pray that God would spare their lives. The disciples prayed that Jesus would save them from drowning over in Matthew chapter 8. You remember that story. Peter prayed that Jesus would save him from drowning in Matthew 14. Then there was the Jerusalem church's prayer that God would deliver Peter from prison. Peter, who was the pillar, one of the pillars of the church, had been arrested for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he was arrested, and the church in Acts chapter 12 comes together, and they pray for deliverance from danger. Then the Bible teaches us there was Moses, that Moses had a prayer that he prayed for a glimpse of God's glory in Exodus 33. Moses also had a prayer for a new leader, and that would be Joshua in Numbers chapter 27. Also, Joshua had a prayer for extended daylight. I've prayed that prayer myself many times. Oh, Lord, let the day be longer. There's not enough hours in the day to accomplish all that's going on. And Joshua prayed for extended daylight. Gideon prayed for a sign. Perhaps for some of you here today, you're praying for some type of sign. God, show me if this is the person that I need to be with. Is this the person I need to marry? Is this the person I need to be involved with? God, show me a sign. Is this the church that I need to join? Is this where you want me to serve? God, give me some type of sign. Show me something out there. Gideon prayed for a sign. Samson prayed for strength in Judges 16, that God would restore his strength. Then there were others in the Bible, many others, who prayed for forgiveness. King David prays for forgiveness for numbering the people in 2 Samuel. David also prays to be forgiven of his immorality with Bathsheba. You remember the story well in Psalms 32 and Psalms 51. Job begins to pray to be forgiven for his pride. He had pride within his heart. In Job chapter 40, he prays. The prodigal son prayed to be forgiven of being backslidden in his condition. He ran away from the father's security. He denied the father's words. Luke 15, he now prays for being backslidden. Perhaps you're here today and you're backslidden. You're not where you need to be. And your prayer of your heart is, God, bring me back into the fold. Solomon, who is a different individual, prayed for wisdom. Perhaps you're here today and you're praying for wisdom. Solomon prayed for wisdom. Then, very unusually, there was some men who prayed for rain. A few years ago, we had a severe drought here in Georgia, and I remember the people that was praying for rain. There were men in the Bible that prayed for rain. Elijah prayed for rain in 1 Kings, and Joel prays for rain in Joel chapter number 1. There were men that prayed for nature to bless man, and they prayed to God, and they asked God for God's deliverance. Elisha prayed for a spiritual vision of his servant. Remember that? Lord, open his eyes and let him see that he is not alone, that the angels of God was around about. And Elisha prays for spiritual vision for his servant. Hezekiah prays for a lengthened life. God, extend my days. God, give me more days upon the earth. And then there was the prayer of Jabez, where Jabez prays for prosperity in his work. So as you can see, there is a variety of different types of prayer in the Bible. Extended daylight, extended life, forgiveness, prosperity, there is forgiveness, there is all these things, a glimpse of your glory, Moses would say. Men and women had prayed a plethora of different types of prayers. There's all sorts of varieties that are out there, but I still ask you the question today, even though there is this vast amount of different prayers that go up to God, whether it be a for nature to bless them with rain, a glimpse of glory, for God to calm the seas, for God to give strength like Samson prayed, in the midst of all these prayers, I ask you the question, is prayer always right? Is it right for a child of God to always pray in every situation? In our text, Joshua has lost a pushover battle. Ai should have been easy for him to cream. He had just fought against the city of Jericho in chapter 6, a fortified, walled city, trained soldiers, all this and that. Ai should have been a pushover battle, and he should have won the victory. There should have been no casualties, no deaths, but he lost the battle. And the Bible says, and now he has approached God, and he is crying like a baby. On his face, he has torn his clothes, he's on the ground, and he's putting dirt on his head. Not only him, but all of the leaders of Israel are praying in that fashion. They are showing their submission and their humility to God. They're saying that we are, Lord, they're putting the dust on their head, showing that they are just depraved individuals, and he's whining and he is crying out to God. Now, why do I say he's crying like a baby and whining and crying to God? God had given Joshua clear indications on how to win the battle. God had told him over in the book of Joshua chapter 6, God says, when you go into Jericho and you conquer the city, nobody is to touch the accursed thing. Now, the accursed thing, according to the text, were things that belonged specifically to God, that God would bring into his treasure house. It was the spoils of Jericho. And Joshua knew this. And what's interesting is Joshua tells the people of Israel in chapter number 6, listen to what he says in verse 18. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, and watch this, lest ye make yourselves accursed, watch this, when ye take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel accursed and trouble it. Joshua made it very clear. We all need to be together on this, because one man's sin can conquer the nation. One man's sin can ruin a nation. One man's sin can ruin a family. One man's sin can ruin a church. If you're with me, say amen. So Joshua already knew the clear revelation of God. God says he will bring trouble to our camp. Now, God had told them that he would bless them. God told them that he would watch over them. God said, everywhere you go, Joshua, Joshua chapter number 1, I will be with you as I was with Moses. I'm going to be with you. God made that promise. Now, Ai has whipped up on them. They've lost the battle. The logical thing for Joshua as the leader is to see this. There must be sin in the camp. If there's not sin in the camp, then God's a liar. If there's no sin in the camp, then God has lied and forsaken us. Because God promised us we would go into Canaan. God promised us we would have victory over these cities. But God said, if you touch these things, I'm going to bring trouble. And Ai was trouble. 36 men, according to the text, lost their lives. And the Bible says the heart of the people now begin to melt. Joshua knew exactly what was going on, but like a crying, sobbing, snotting crybaby, he rents his clothes. He doesn't recognize the problem or the dilemma. And he lays on his face in front of the people, and he begins to cry all day long. And finally, in verse 10, God interrupts him, and God says, get up. Joshua, get up off of your face. I think God had heard enough. Joshua knew in his heart what he needed to do. Joshua knew, because of the clear indication of the revelation of God, there must be sin in the camp, because God cannot lie. If you believe that, say amen. And so God's watching him all day long on his face, and God finally says, Joshua, get up off your face. Now, why did God interrupt Joshua? Here is the kicker. I want you to hear this. Because we do not pray about matters that God has already given his verdict on. We do not pray about praying. One does not need to pray about whether to worship another God, because the true God has already spoken in Exodus 20, verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. One does not need to pray whether to practice paganism, because God has already said it's wrong in Deuteronomy chapter number 18. We do not need to pray about going to church and being faithful to God's house. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some is, or like some people do, but exhorting one another as much the more as you see the day approaching. You don't have to pray, well, should I go to church tonight or should I watch Dancing with the Stars? Should I stay home tonight and watch the last episode of American Fido or American Idol? Or should I actually go to church on Wednesday night and be a part of the service? You don't have to pray about watching TV. You don't have to pray about going to church. Listen, friend, you've got to pray. You don't need to pray at all. God's already said, be in my house when the doors are open. Can you say amen? Amen. That's good preaching, Brother David. Ooh, can you say amen? Huh? All right? Stirring it up this morning. We don't pray about being holy. God has commanded us, because he is holy, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, we are to be holy. We don't pray, well, God, is it all right for me to drink? You know, God, let me pray about smoking a little pot. Let me pray about this adultery. Let me pray about not being sanctified. We don't pray about these things. We do not pray when God has already given his verdict. It is foolish. It is foolishness in the house of God. It is senseless to pray about something that God has clearly revealed in his word for us to do. Cracks me up when I hear people say, well, I'll pray about it. And God has already spoken on it. God's already said we give. God already says we are to pray. God already says we are to serve. You know, God may have given you a talent. And that talent may be to sing, you know. And you say, well, I'll pray about singing in the choir. Well, friend, if God's given you a talent, understand this, what God gives, God can take away. And you're sitting out there and you should be singing, you should be using your talent for the Lord, and you're out there saying, well, I'm just going to pray about it. Well, don't be surprised that God may do something different and God may snatch away your voice. You don't pray about serving. You don't pray about worshiping. You just do it because God has commanded it. If you agree, say amen with me. Now, what God revealed to Joshua is something we all need to learn, every one of us. When we experience spiritual failure, when we experience a setback, when something we know for sure is going the wrong way, we cannot sit around and complain and argue and bicker and cry. We have got to take inventory on our life. We've got to make sure that we are doing what God has revealed in his word. Because when we don't do what God has revealed in his word, God has a way of sometimes stirring us up and getting our attention. And perhaps that's where you're at today. Now, we'll say this. Sometimes bad things happen to good, righteous people. It happened to Job, did it not? Job was a righteous man. The Bible tells us about a blind person in the New Testament. The disciples came to Jesus and said, Lord, who was born? Why was this man born blind? Did he sin? Or did his parents sin? Jesus said, neither. He was born blind basically for the glory of God, and God healed him. Sometimes people go through handicaps and sickness all for the glory of God, when God will change them in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, one of these grand and glorious days. Amen. But more often than not, we do see that sometimes that there is sin in the child of God's life. There's something where he has strayed away from God. And so it's important that when things are going wrong, that you take inventory on your life and see whether or not things are right where they need to be in the eyes of God. So let's dive into the text this morning. And I want you to see this Old Testament drama that gives you and I a great practical theological truth that answers the question, is prayer always right? First of all, notice with me in verses 1 to verse 5, the source of their defeat in verses 1 to verse number 5. The Bible says, but the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing, for Achan, the Bible says, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Now, basically, we've already stated this fact, but I'll reemphasize it. The source of their defeat, first of all, was neglect of God's word. And can I tell you that the source of my defeat and the source of your defeat will always be neglect of God's word. God gave them a clear revelation in chapter 6, verses 17, 18, and 19. God said, do not take of this accursed thing. If you take of this accursed thing, it's not only going to trouble you as an individual, but it also is going to trouble the nation as a whole. There was neglect of God's word that led basically to three things that caused the defeat of Ai. And when there's neglect of God's word, there'll be all sorts of things that can lead to our defeat. But let me give you the three in the context of the story here. Because they neglected God's word, it really resulted in three things. Number one, write it down, secret sin. It resulted in secret sin. God had revealed his word. Joshua had preached his message. Achan had disobeyed. And now there is a secret sin within the camp, verse number one. God had made it clear that the spoils of Jericho were devoted and dedicated to God. They were to come into the treasury, but Achan disobeyed the law, chapter 7, verse number 1. And as a result, there's this secret sin now that has permeated into the camp. God also had made something else very plain to the people before they marched to Jericho. God said, if anyone violates that command about the spoils, that he would bring calamity not just upon one person, but upon the whole nation, chapter 6, verse 18. And let me say this again. One person's disobedience can bring failure to a nation, to a family, or a church. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 states it this way in the New Testament. For your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? That a little yeast within the bread permeates throughout the whole loaf. Can I tell you, friend, a little bit of sin in your family is going to affect your entire family. Sin within the church affects the entire church. You see, what's happened is today is that many believers have become very selfish, selfish in pride. We have sinned against God, and we only think about ourselves, and we don't think about what our sin will do to others. Our immediate family, our church family, those in the community. Why, in recent days, we have even seen in this area here, we've had leaders to fall, and we have seen the effects and how it has affected not only their family and their church, but even the community as a whole. And so, ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to warn you today on the authority of the word of God, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Because Achan had sinned in the camp, it is now going to affect the entire camp of Israel. Secret sin is ruining them. Roger Elwers makes this great observation in his book entitled Opening Up Joshua. He says this, he says, here was the choice that confronted Achan. He could take the goods to Joshua, which would bring honor and glory to God and promote the well-being of God's people. Or he could keep the goods for himself, which would bring him personal happiness and fulfillment. Catch that there. By keeping the goods for himself, then Achan was putting his personal happiness above the glory of God and the welfare of God's people. I think many of us here today were guilty of Achan's sin. That we take personal happiness and personal fulfillment, and what satisfies us, we raise it above the mandate and the glory of Jesus Christ. We say, I believe. It doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter what I believe. It matters what the Word of God has to say. Somebody give me a big amen right there. We are constantly saying, I believe this, and I believe that, and I believe this, and it doesn't matter what we believe. We need to say, thus saith the word of the Lord. And what happens is, a lot of times we take our cultural cravings that we have, we take our cultural things around us, and we say, this is what I want, this is what I desire. And we're acting like Achan. We are taking our personal happiness, our personal agenda, our personal fulfillment, and we are raising it above the glory and the wealth, the glory of God and the welfare of others around us. And there is secret sin was the source of their defeat. Second of all, watch this. Not only neglecting God's word led to a secret sin, also it led to self-confidence. Now, I believe that there's a self-confidence that is healthy. I believe everybody ought to believe in themselves and their ability. Amen? I believe that. I believe it's very important for us. As a matter of fact, there was a story that was told, it's a little fictional story, that was told that a man had died and went to heaven. He's talking to Peter, and he says to Peter, he was a war buff. He liked to study the wars, and he said, I'd like to meet the greatest general that there ever was on planet Earth. Could you introduce him to me? Peter said, sure, he's standing right there. And the guy said, wait a minute, that's not him. Well, that's Joe, my neighbor. You know, he worked down at the gas station. He's not the greatest general that ever lived. He said, well, he would have been the greatest general that ever lived if he would have done God's will. And I believe that it's very important for us basically to believe in ourselves in a good way. As a matter of fact, I believe the Bible teaches that. That's what the scripture has to say. And so self-confidence is good in one way, but here's a bad way that Joshua and them had self-confidence. Chapter 6, verse number 20, this is what the Bible says. The Bible says, so the people shouted when the priests blew their trumpets. And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. There's great victory at Jericho, verse 21. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and women and young and old and ox and sheep and ass, with the edge of the sword. Verse 27, so the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the country. These guys are pumped up. They have won a great battle. It's been a great victory. They're excited. And now Joshua's fame is running throughout all of the country. Verse number 7, or chapter number 7, verse 2 and 3 says, now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai. That's the next battle in line. There's no indication of prayer. There's no indication of getting alone with God. Basically, he investigates. Verse number 2, Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai. These guys are filled with self-confidence. Now, the Bible tells us in Joshua chapter 1, verses 5 and verse 8, that God would be with Joshua. God told Joshua basically in chapter 1, verse 5 and verse number 8, you can see there, he says, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. Chapter 1, verse 5. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance of the land which I swear unto the fathers to give. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. God's saying, have self-confidence. Have confidence in yourself. Have confidence in me. You're going to win. I'm on your side. He says, verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success. Nothing wrong, the Bible teaches, with having self-confidence, but what we have to be careful of is that self-confident pride can actually lead to presumption. Self-confidence can lead to presumption, where we presume this is God's will, where we presume on the will of God. And here is Joshua, he's full of self-confident pride, and now he presumes on the will of God and says, you guys go up to Ai and check it out. They come back and they say, listen, it's okay, just give us 2,000 or 3,000 men. We're going to whoop up on them guys. There's only 12,000 of them there. They just beat a great fortified city without any casualties. Now we're going to go in there and we're going to do business and let's move on. They are filled with self-confident pride that led to presumption on the will of God. And notice what the text says. There's an absence of several things. Number one, there is an absence of sincere prayer. Not once did Joshua, as the leader, fall down on his face and pray, God, is this your will? Can I tell you today, friend, your family may be making more money than it's ever made. Your marriage may be more successful than it has ever been. Your children are getting good grades. They're living at home and doing well. You've got cars and house and land. You've got all sorts of things. But if there's an absence of a prayer life in your heart, you better take heed lest you fall. Take heed lest you fall. That was the warning that Joshua should have gave the people. He says, go out and check it out. We won this battle. We're going to win this one. They come back and say, let's get just a few men. Now they presume on the will of God. There's an absence of sincere prayer. Notice also, there was an absence of spiritual preparation. Verse number 4. The Bible says, so there went up hither. Nobody prayed. Nobody prepared. Can I tell you, if you're going to win in the race of life and the battles that are ahead, you have got to pray and you've got to prepare yourself spiritually. You cannot do it alone. You cannot do it alone. Joshua needed God on his side. And there's an absence of sincere prayer. There's an absence of spiritual preparation in verse 4. And as a result, now there is a bounding of the shared panic throughout the entire camp. Because there was no prayer, because there was no preparation, now there's panic throughout the camp. Notice verse number 5. The Bible says in the latter half of the verse, when they heard that Ai had smote those 36 men, the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Now that's a very important statement in our text. Let me show you why. Notice everything changes when sin enters into the camp. And everything's going to change in your family when sin enters into your camp. Everything's going to change in our church when sin enters into the camp. You see, there's a great distinction between these two verses in chapter 2, verse 11, and then in chapter 7 and verse number 5. In Joshua chapter 2, verse 11, remember when they were entering through the cities and they were to come to Rahab there, the harlot? And they were to rescue her, and you find her words in Joshua chapter 2 and verse number 11, where it says, and as soon as we heard these things, our heart did melt. The enemies of God said, when we heard about Joshua, when we heard about Joshua's God, and God's power, and Joshua's military capability, the enemy said, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man. Because of you, for the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. They were walking with God. They were talking with God. And the enemy said, God must be on your side. And it melted the enemy's heart at the very words of Joshua and the people of God. But notice everything's changed. What has changed? Chapter 5, verse 7. This is the people of God now. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. The enemy's heart melted. Now sin has entered the camp. And look where the cowardice lies. It lies in the heart of the people of God because of sin. Can I tell you, friend, listen today, notice everything changes when sin enters into the camp. The people are now panicking. There's been no prayer. There's been no preparation. There's panic, widespread panic through the camp. And now Joshua doesn't know what to do. He rents his clothes. He falls on his face. He grabs the dirt. He's throwing it on his head. And all the leaders of Israel are praying unto God, why did this happen? It should not happen this way. You're saying today, why am I getting a divorce? Why do I have wayward children? Why do I have problems and trouble within my life? And God has already clearly revealed in His Word that you should not have touched the accursed thing. Because of what you've already done, the consequence is the trouble that's coming into your camp. Can I tell you today, friend, neglect of God's word led to a secret sin. It led to self-confidence, and it led to a satisfaction with human wisdom. Verse number 3, the men came back and they said, "Let's just take it, Joshua. We'll do it. Everything's going to be all right." You know, when every time you lean to human wisdom, you're going to find you're going to fail every single time. Joshua was commanded, chapter 1, verse 8, do all things by the book. Can I tell you, when we lean to our human wisdom, we're going to fail. But when we lean to the wisdom of God and we listen to God's word, we will prevail. We will succeed. If you believe that, say amen. You see, the source of their defeat was neglect of God's word. It led to secret sin, self-confidence, and a satisfaction with human wisdom. Notice also in chapter 7, verses 6 and 9, you've got the sorrow from their defeat. Now everything's changed. Joshua, verse number 7, he's blaming God. "God, this is your fault," verse number 7. "Why did you let this happen?" Verse 7, "And Joshua said, 'Alas, O Lord God, whither hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us in the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we have been content and to dwell on the other side of Jordan.'" God, this is your fault. God, you're the one that brought us here. Today, your life is turned upside down, and you are saying, "God, this is your fault. God, you've allowed this to happen." You're angry with God. You're upset at God. You've walked away from God, and your life is turned upside down, and you're saying, "God, this is all your fault. I should not be getting a divorce. My family should not be wayward. I should not be losing my job. God, this is your fault." And you're angry with God. That's where Joshua's at right now. He's saying, "God, I wish I just would have stayed on the other side of Jordan. Why'd you even bring me over here?" He's blaming God for delivering them into the hands of the enemy. Verse number 7. "You brought us here." He's blaming God for destroying them by the hand of the enemy. Verse number 7 again. And Joshua is blaming God. Notice also the Bible says Joshua's backing up in verse number 7. He says, "Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan." This is the leader speaking. This is the guy that had already told them, "We're going forward in the confidence of God." And now he's backing up. At one point, he was like a coach to his team, "We're going to win. We've got this game. Let's go for it." Now a little trouble has come his way. They've neglected God's word. He's backing up and he's blaming God. You know, perhaps you're here today and you said, "I know I can win this battle over this habit. I know I can win this battle over this situation." You were confident in the blessings of God and God's word, but because you've allowed sin in the camp, you're blaming God and you're doing this. You're backing up. You're backing up. God doesn't want you to take steps backward. God wants you to move forward. The people of Israel were to move forward and to conquer their Canaan and to possess their possessions. But Joshua's blaming God. Joshua's backing up in verse number 9. We will say that Joshua was burdened, and he was burdened in a right way. Look at verse 9. All of a sudden, I believe the Spirit of God begins to move into his heart. In verse number 9, he says, "For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it. They shall," the word there in the King James is, "surround us and cut us and cut our name off from the earth." Watch this. "And what wilt thou do unto thy great name?" One thing can be said of Joshua here. He was concerned about the name of God. Are you concerned about the name of God within your family and in the community? Do you know, friend, as a believer, when you sin and you fall and you fail, you know what's at stake? Not only your testimony, but the name of God in our community. The name of God. Many times we give God a black eye because of our sin. We spit in the face of God in rebellion as a stiff-necked and stubborn individuals. And here is Joshua. He's blamed God. He's backed up. And all of a sudden he says, "Wait a minute, God. What's going to happen to your great name?" And he's sorrowing and he is crying and he's snobbing like a baby. And all of a sudden we find the solution for their dismay last of all. The solution for their dismay. God breaks in on the prayer. Verse 10, "And the Lord said to Joshua, 'Get thee up.'" Basically, "Joshua, get up off your face. What are you doing? Is what God is saying. Get up from there. Wherefore liest thou upon thy face? Israel hath sinned. God had already told them that in chapter 6 and verses 17 and 18. That if there's a cursed thing that's brought into camp, I will not only bring a curse upon the individual, I will bring trouble to the nation of Israel. If there's trouble in the nation of Israel, then God's word has come to pass. And Joshua knew that. He knew it. He knew it in his heart that there was sin in the camp. But he was weak in his leadership and did not want to deal with the problem and said, God, what's going on? You promised me to do, you'd deliver us. You promised me we'd have hope. God says, wait a minute. Get up off your face, son. It's time to get up, and you need to understand there's a remedy to this. You've sinned. Now, what's the remedy? Look at verse number 13. He again says, up, twice in the text, up, first. Verse 10, get thee up. Now, verse number 13, up, sanctify the people. And say, sanctify yourselves against the morrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou cannot stand before thine enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. There's the remedy. Now, the remedy was basically twofold. I want you to write this down, and we're going to go. Number one, they needed to recognize the problem. Verses 10 to verse number 11. Here is Joshua praying. And we're asking the question, is prayer always right? In the context of this story, it wasn't right for Joshua. Joshua knew in his heart God had already revealed his word. There's no need to pray about a situation when God has already given his verdict on it. God says, don't pray about it. Get up off your face. Recognize the problem. The problem is that Israel has sinned. There was concealed sin within the camp. Ladies and gentlemen, concealed sin will always be brought into the open. Verse number 11, God says, Israel has sinned. They have transgressed against my covenant. See, Achan thought he had hid it, but he didn't hide it from God. And you may be here today and you say, well, I've hid it from mom and dad. I've hid it from the school. You may be here and you say, I've hid it from my husband. I've hid it from my wife. I've hid it from my mom and dad. I've hid it from the church, from the preacher and those around me. I've hid it. No one knows. But can I tell you, sin in private will be brought out in public. It may not be brought out in this life, but there's coming a day, friend, where every secret of man's heart will be revealed in heaven. Here, God brings Achan's sin right out into the open. He had tried covering up his sin basically with the blessings of God. And there are some of you here today, you're trying to cover up your sin with the blessings of God. Notice what the Bible says. Verse number 11, he has sinned. Watch, where did he put the things? The Bible says, verse number 11, and he put it even among his own stuff. Can I tell you, all your stuff belongs to God. Amen? All your stuff. Your family is your stuff. Your house is your stuff. Your children is your stuff. And all that stuff belongs to God. God's the one that gave it to you in the first place. And what is Achan doing? He is hiding sin among the blessings of God. Among his own stuff. You are hiding your sin within your own family. You're hiding your sin within your place of employment. You're hiding your sin within the place of the church, among your own stuff, among the things that God has given you. You are concealing it. And God says, I'm bringing it out right into the open. Friend, you can't hide it from God. Can you say amen? God says, Joshua, recognize the problem. Now, after you have recognized the problem, the second thing is you need to remove the problem. Verse 10. The Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up from where up thy face. He says in verse number 12, wherefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies. Joshua, they couldn't fight. They couldn't prevail. They were going to lose. Losing was inevitable. He says, but turned their backs before their enemies because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you anymore. Boy, you know that had to cut at the heart of Joshua. God said, I will be with you as long as you do what is right. But when you do what is wrong, God removes his hand of blessing. God says, I will not be with you anymore. Watch, except you destroy the accursed thing from among you. You know, Achan and his family paid an awful price for their sin. Did you know that? The Bible says in chapter 7, verse 25 and verse 26, they were stoned to death and burned with fire. They were put in this valley, which the valley is called the Valley of Trouble. Achan is stoned, him and his entire family. His family was in on it also. They knew he had stolen the garment. They knew he had stolen the gold. They knew that he had hid it among their own stuff, and their family were conspirators to it. And so the whole family is burned and stoned. He paid an awful price. But you know what's amazing is although Achan is physically dead, he still is alive today in many actions and perhaps in many people in this room. Achan is among us. May not be him physically, but in the sense of an attitude, Achan still lives in the heart of humanity. You see, Achan's problem was this. Achan wanted to take his own happiness, his own satisfaction, personal happiness and fulfillment, and he wanted to override every other consideration. Basically, it's all about me, Achan said. And today you may be here and you say, man, it's all about me. It's all about you, man. It's all about you. You sin with no regard to your family. You sin with no regard to your friends. You sin with no regard to your faith. You may curse at the drop of a hat, knowing that you claim to be a child of God. You watch things that you should not watch with no regard to your family, your faith, and your friends. It's all about you. That attitude prevails in our culture today. It's the sin of Achan. And that sin that creeps into the heart of every man, though it may be a secret sin that cannot be read just from the outside and it hides in the heart of men, it is one that is corrupting our culture and is the demise of our fall. The reason why America's not receiving revival, the reason why there's not a spiritual stirring of God's people, the reason why we are not all that we need to be, there is secret sin within our heart. We are living the life of Achan. We are carrying the life of Achan instead of the life of Christ. Personal fulfillment, self-satisfaction. It's all about me and what I want and what I desire instead of what you want, God, and what you desire. And the sin of Achan prevails. Ellsworth again says, anytime we let our desires and happiness crowd out obedience to God, we have mimicked Achan's Babylonian garment and pocketed his Canaanite shekels. And I have to say amen. I ask the question today, is prayer always right? Joshua says, no, it's not. It is wrong to pray about something that God has already commanded to do in his word. And so, friend, I ask you today, take inventory on your heart and your life today. What God has already commanded you to do, there's no need for you to question it. There's no need for you to meditate or even contemplate it. Your only course of action is this, when God has left his verdict, is to obey. It's to obey. Simply to obey God. To do anything else is actually to live the life of Achan. And not only bring trouble to yourself, but to bring trouble to your family, your friends, your community. Everything around you will begin to crumble and to fall, all because of the sin in your life. You know what? I believe this. I believe God, who loves you, will restore you. I believe God has made a way through Calvary's cross. Can you say amen? And I believe God's here to help you today. Is prayer always right? Not, it's not right. When God has already spoken and revealed the mandates of his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today, God, for all that you've done for us. Lord, and I pray that you would help us today as a church. It's not popular. We don't shout when we're preaching on sin. Lord, many times the preacher's hung out to dry. But Lord, it is necessary for us to understand where we are at as a society. May we not make the same mistakes that Joshua made and that Achan made. May we not hide sin among the blessings of God within our own stuff. Father, I pray today, Lord, that you'd speak to the hearts of the men that are here. Speak to the hearts, Lord, of the women that are here. May every teenager, boy and girl, God, understand the call of God upon their life Help us, Lord, to trust and obey. Help us, Lord, just to react in obedience to your word. Nothing else, no debate, just simple obedience. And we'll thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.